I wonder if we can just welcome Brother Moses. Thank you so much for being here. Brother Moses has been a number of times before to speak to us as a church, but for those who maybe weren't there at those times or memories are struggling in some way, I just wonder, Moses, would you be able to just share briefly something of who you are and what you do, and then maybe what we could pray for you even before you bring God's word to us?
Okay. We are so thankful to God that I could come. This is, I think, third time I'm coming here to your church, and very thankful to God for this opportunity and especially your partnership. I was very excited to know about 15 people from this church has gone to India, and we are so thankful to God for that. I came to Christ about 30 years ago in India when I was 17 years old. And that time an OM team was working in my town, and I was so excited to see their work. And so I said, when I finish my graduation, I must join OM for 1 year. And I joined 1 year. I could never leave OM. 26 years now I have been working with OM, and I'm so excited. Last 10 years have been the most exciting thing for us to see God bringing people to Christ in thousands. And we are so grateful to God. Every other day now, OM India plants one new church. Okay, so it's an enormous growth. We are so much struggling to train enough pastors and discipleship, disciple people. And because they are Dalits who are coming to Christ very, very poor, we need help to educate them, give them good health, economic empowerment programs and all that. And so we are looking for partners, and we are so grateful to God for Holland Road Baptist Church joining us and helping us together.
So in terms of specific prayer needs at this point, anything that you'd like us just particularly to get behind you in prayer with?
Yeah, sure. Please pray for pastors. We are almost planting 200 to 250 churches in a year, but we can't train that many people. So we are planning on building several Bible schools in different language groups so that we can train as many pastors as possible from the new groups coming to Christ. We also would like to have school programs in all these pockets where people are coming in big, large numbers to Christ, and some new places where nobody has come to Christ, completely unreached areas. We would like to go and start a school so that we can build more communities of worshiping people. Presently, this year, we are finishing our goal of having 100 schools in India. From 2001 to 2010, our goal was 100 schools. And so we pray that God will help us to continue. Our long-term goal is 1,000 schools. I don't know what will happen to us that time, but we look in faith to God that it will be possible and that we'll be able to reach as many people as possible. Half of our believers who have come to Christ are illiterate. So second prayer request is a great need for discipleship for oral learners. And so pray for that discipleship for educated and uneducated people that we'll be able to do. And then not only education, but we'll be able to do a good health program, economic empowerment program, and social justice, so that where Christians are suffering, we'll be able to protect them and grow them. So those are the prayer requests.
Should we just pray even right now? Lord, we come with faith.
Yes.
Because of Jesus, because you are a God who is already doing mighty things. Lord, you are able, and you hear us when we pray. And so please, Lord, we ask for the release and the enabling and the training of many pastors across different language groups throughout India, Lord, that you would give Brother Moses and many of those in OM India's leadership, Lord, wisdom to know how to train and develop leaders for the future. And Father, not just that, but Lord, even how to just begin discipling those who have no education background at all. Lord, I pray for these oral methods of teaching and learning that they're using. Lord, I pray that they would bear much fruit, that many great leaders would be developed in that way. And Father, thank you. Thank you for all you have done. Thank you for those 100 schools that the last 10 years you've enabled to open. Lord, we pray for teachers and for students in those. And Lord, we pray for the schools of the future. Lord, pray that those that are not yet built would be built, and that we would see a nation wonderfully changed and transformed. And so, Lord, as we pray this for India, we pray this for our own nation. God, move in power. please God, and use these words that Brother Moses has for us today, these words that you've put on his heart, Lord, use them to change us, that we might be your agents and your vessels for changing this nation. For we know that with you nothing is impossible, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah 8. Moses very kindly offered to preach on the passage that's next in our series, and he's asked me if I just would read it for us before he opens it up for us. So Nehemiah 8, if you are a visitor, we've been going through this wonderful book of Nehemiah, a story of a people that were wonderfully transformed as God raised up a leader and brought him to a exiled people who were returning to the city of Jerusalem with walls that had been broken down. And God wonderfully, we heard even last week of how those walls were finally completed, things that have been ruined for many over hundreds of years were then established and built even within just 52 days. But now there's the building of the people themselves that needs to happen. And in Nehemiah 8, we begin to see this people now being built as Ezra reads the law. So we pick it up, page 492, Nehemiah chapter 8. When the 7th month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the 7th month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion, and beside him on his right stood Mathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashem, Hashbanadah, Zechariah, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book, and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. And Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Zerubbiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Josabad. I'm now seeing why you wanted me to read this passage, Moses. Hannah, Peliah, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there, and they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. And Nehemiah said, Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink and to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. And on the 2nd day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered round Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the 7th month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves booths on their own roofs in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. And the whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. And they celebrated the feast for 7 days. And on the 8th day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly.
Thank you, Pastor David. Once again, we are very thankful to God for this opportunity and time to share God's word with you. With me, again, we have Bob and Molly Cook from our OM London office, OM India office. Last year also, they were with us in this church, so some of you remember. Bob is head and shoulder above everybody else, so you'll never forget him. Dr. Ravin Royer is also here from our OM Glasgow office. He's based in Glasgow now, from India. He's and visits church and provides information for our work. There is a book table in the back, so if you have time, please visit the book table. And there are some books, one by Dr. Joseph D'Souza, our executive director, explains the whole Dalit movement. So if you are new to what is happening in India and don't understand some of the stories we share, feel free to read that book. It gives a good background of what happened in the past 100 years among Dalits and why they are looking for change and looking to follow Jesus. This year we will have 100 school, as I mentioned, and we are going to have nearly 20,000 school children. One of the challenges to support these children in education, most of the Dalits are too poor to pay any small school fees also. And so we are trying to raise partnership support for them. And there on the table, you'll find some actual photograph of children that you can adopt for £15 per month. We have 20,000 children this year now, and only 8,000 are supported. So it puts enormous burden on our system to continue education for without support. So if you are able to support one child for your family, you can fill the form right there and take this picture with you and the details of a child and where the child is from. Since you are supporting Kunkuntla school, we have some children from that school that you can support this morning. So do visit that place and take. If you have only boys in your family, then take a girl. If you have girls in your family, take a boy and have one more child in your family. Good. When I was asked to share about Nehemiah book 8 chapter, I was so excited because I have studied this book many years ago, and there is enormous wealth in God's word that we can read and study and meditate together. This is an important time in the life of Israel. They have come back after 70 years of exile and 52 days in a record time. They have finished the wall of Jerusalem. Against all opposition, odds, and difficulties, overwork, lack of workers, soldiers were not enough, resources were not enough, and still they managed to finish the work with the grace of God. And now the time comes for people to do something else. And it's very beautiful that they think of the word of God. In the seventh month, first day of the seventh month, they come together and ask Ezra to bring out the book of the law. Very interesting. If you read 1 to 12 verses, it shows how the people of Israel dealt with the word of God. Probably they realized that in the past they neglected the word of God, and as a result, they went away from the Lord. They committed enormous sins. God punished them. They did not come back to God. God sent prophets after prophets. They still did not listen to them. And finally, God punished them, sent them in exile for 70 years. And people are back now. Most of them have didn't have an access to scripture, have forgotten some of the laws of God. And so finally they are saying that they are going to listen to God's word. And so they come to Ezra. The first thing I noticed here, which was very, very touching for me, was that the initiative to read word of God did not come from the priest. It came from people. You know, it was not the priest who were telling, brothers, come back, let's read the word of God. It is the people who came and did that. And I have traveled many countries around the world, and I have seen this very interesting thing, that the love that God's people show, whether in a church they have a Bible study or not, how long the church service is, how long the time is given for the preaching of God's word, does not depend on the pastor. Unfortunately, it doesn't depend on the leadership of the church, it depends on people. If people want the word of God, can be given to them. If people say, we are very busy, we do not have time, finish everything in 18 minutes, then that's the way the church will run. That is the way it happens always. The initiative has to come from people for the word of God. The church, how much they honor the word of God will be seen in this. And this is how this worked. People came and they said, read the word of God to us. We do not have the access to word of God. If we read, we don't understand. So Ezra, you do that. You are an expert in the law, and you do that for us. And so the initiative came from people. And Bible says they all came like one man. I assume they must have discussed before in their homes, in their communities, that one of the major reason for their suffering was the lack of God's words knowledge. And so therefore they went, all people as one man, and said, please teach us God's word. And so Ezra must be very, very happy, excited, thank God, and worship God for such a desire people had. And then they came and worshiped God together. And then he read the word of God. Rightly, he realized that many people did not understand the word of God. And so there was a list of names that Pastor David found difficult to read to explain to people the meaning of God's word. How much importance you give to God's word will decide your own life and your future and your ministry and your family and your existence in the community, everything. The word of God cannot be overemphasized. That is the reason people follow Jesus or don't follow Jesus, how they know and how much they honor God's word. Since I came to Christ, I had decided that I will read and study God's word. And I found a book in early years of a book that will take me through the whole Bible in 4 years. And I was very excited with that. And I did that and finished the whole Bible studying. And I was very excited. When I came to Christ, I wanted to go to Bible college. And God never took me to Bible college. All these years, he took me Noam and then ministry. I never could go to Bible college. And I thought, this is not right. No, how can I serve God if I don't know his word? And somehow God gave me that opportunity to study God's word in OM. Then, of course, OM has a training program, very systematic training program, and we study God's word. But I realized that if I do not study God's word, I am not able to do the work for him. I cannot give out if I do not receive from him. And that has really helped me to study. Later on, I went through that book again and decided that I'll write down notes on that. And at the end of 4 years, again, I had 1,400 pages of notes on almost all books and all chapters of the Bible. And that, again, helped me and encouraged me that the Word of God has something to say to me in my own life. All my messages are from what God has talked to me, this message included. Whenever God speaks to me, I put a star on those passages where God has something special to say to me, and that helps me. And world over, I have seen it depends on how much importance people give to Word of God. That's how they closer to God they come, and that's how their family and communities are stronger. When I come to the West especially, I get very hurt when I see the book on your bookshelves 5 minutes with God, okay? 7 minutes for a busy businessman or things like that, no? And I understand people are very busy. I understand people have lots of things to do and great things to accomplish. But I just wonder, in a 24 hours, how do they manage their spiritual life by getting 5 minutes with God, you know? And everything is ready-made. Your food is instant, and so your spiritual food is also instant. You get a book where in 5 minutes you can have 1.5 minute of prayer, 2 minute of Bible reading, and 1 minute of some meditation and good memory verse, small story, and then you finish in 5 minutes and you think you are done with God, and rest of the day you can do whatever you want. I hope that is not true for this church and this congregation, you know, that you have more time for God, that you will not have to suffer 70 years in exile to learn this truth, that you will be able to see the blessing of God and do this. Not only they read the word of God, you notice here, second thing I noticed, that the commitment was very deep and continuous. The Bible says that from early daybreak to noon, they read the word of God. Okay, so it was not a short time, quick thing, and then go. They didn't do it for one day only, and they said, that's enough. Okay, we cannot have overdose of God's word. They did it on the first day, then second day, third day, and Bible says, from daybreak to noon, from the first day to the seventh day, they did it continually this. You know, when I read that, I thought, wow, these people did not know that your mind cannot take more than your seat can take. Okay, that's what they teach now in our culture, that you don't preach long, you don't share or talk long, because people cannot take more than what their seats can take. No, in 20 minutes, 30 minutes, people start moving around and feel uncomfortable. Okay, at that time, it's over now. You look at their body language, their mind cannot take anymore. Stop. Okay, these people, I don't know how, they did not have comfortable chairs, warm places. From early morning to late afternoon, they sat together nonstop. They read the word of God. That shows the hunger for God's word. And I have realized that there is no other way to find the spiritual health of a people like finding the hunger for God's word. Now, I have two children, and I realized as a father, when my children were born, the first baby was born, my girl, she's 17 now, I was amazed how hungry she got. She was born 1 or 2 days old. Every 2 hours she wanted milk. Okay, every 2 hours she will cry. Day and night did not matter. Okay, and my wife sometimes felt tired, and I had to wake her up saying, "Baby is crying. Okay, give her milk. I cannot give. You only can give milk." And I wish I can do whatever I can do give, but presently she is hungry. As soon as baby started eating, she wanted to eat everything that was on the table, the things that she could not eat also, and then everything on the ground and everything in the sand, everything she wanted to eat, because that desire to put everything in the mouth was an amazing thing. Then she grew up 2-3 years, and then it was difficult. Then she lost this thing, okay? Then we had to run around. You take a bite of bread, and then you run around in the whole house, behind the chairs, dining table, and then you have to plead, "This is good for you. It will make you strong." "Okay, plane is coming. Okay, open your mouth." And it became an enormous energy to feed her. And I wonder why this happens. If God made us naturally like that, that we want to eat and feed our body, what happens that we lose the appetite? And exactly same thing happens when I came to Christ at the age of 17, I was very shocked. You know why I came to Christ? When I was going in the student Bible study, I was the best boy in the whole town, I thought. You know, I had not committed any sin, if you don't believe. That's what I thought. I thought I was a... And when people came to me saying, "You have to come to Christ," I said, "Why? What is wrong with me? I'm all right." And nobody could convince me. You know, I actually read whole Bible before coming to Christ, because my family was very religious. Everybody read Bible. I also read Bible. The only difference I found going in the Bible study was that God was talking to these guys when he had never talked to me. I said, how does this work? What is the trick that God speaks to you when you read Bible? I read the whole Bible. He never talked to me. They said, well, you have to accept Christ. I said, please don't come back to again and again, same thing, you know. But after a while, I said, okay, there's no harm in trying this, okay? So I said, okay, I want to accept Christ. What do I do? They said, just pray after me. I said, that's all? They said, yes, that's all. Okay, so I prayed. I said, okay, don't tell anybody I'm sinner and all that. All of you who are sinner, you accepted Christ, that's fine, but I'm not a sinner. Okay, so I gave my life to Jesus. I said, God, speak to me. That night, first time in my life, God spoke to me. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, I was reading. And I was so excited. Oh, then I realized how big sinner I was and what hypocrite I was and etc. But that night until 2 in the morning, I was reading Bible. And my mother said, go to sleep tomorrow. You have to go to school. I said, Mommy, Jesus is talking to me. And I'm afraid if I close the Bible, he may not talk to me again. So let me talk to him. Anyway, I slept that night. Next morning, I read Bible. He was still talking to me. And that was an amazing thing, you know. I read Bible and I make notes and I wanted to learn so much. Okay, early child, newborn child, very hungry. And then slowly it went off. Okay, and I got used to it and then I lost the appetite. People had to push me and remind me, did you read your Bible today? Did you have quiet time and all that? What happens to people? Why do we do this? Why do we get used to the world and things of this routine Christian life and lose that appetite, you know? In the physical life, we take it very seriously. A child not becoming hungry, even adult not becoming hungry, we go to doctor immediately, you know? We say, doctor, everything is all right. I'm working. I'm no sickness. But somehow I don't feel hungry. No, good food is there. I like to eat, but I can't eat anything. You know, there is something wrong. Please check me. You know, physically we think that is dangerous because we know, rightly we know that my life survives on this food. If I don't eat, I'm finished. I better learn to eat. If I don't eat, I must go to doctor and find out what is wrong with me. Why can't I eat well? But in spiritual life, if people feel don't hungry, people don't eat, if they have no time to eat, it just goes on and on and on. People think as long as they go to church once a week, it's okay. Once I was preaching in a meeting and one young boy came to me and said, that was the best message I've ever heard. He said, this was an excellent spiritual food. He said, you know, I liked it so much, even if next 1 week I don't read Bible, it's fine, he said. And I got very frightened. I said, brother, please don't make that mistake, okay? There are foods that we eat in the restaurant, somebody else has cooked, but there is food also we must learn to cook and eat ourselves. And if you don't learn to eat, cook yourself and eat every day of your life, you will not survive a long time in spiritual life, okay? Pastors are there, Christian leaders are there to help you, teach you. But unless you learn to study and read God's word, it will not happen. And I pray that God will continuously help us, like the people of Nehemiah's day that had hunger continually and they wanted to hear God's word. And the third thing, beautifully in God's word, people found out that there is something that we were supposed to do, though we have not done it. Okay, so it was not just reading, it was doing what the word of God says also. That is a nice thing also, response to God's word. In honoring God's word, they read, they came together and gave a long-term commitment to read, and then they said, let's not only be readers of God's word, James 1:22, but let's be doers of God's word. They wanted to do sincerely what God's word said. Okay, so we go to next section now, where God's word, they found, has mentioned that they should celebrate the festival of booths. And they realized that they had not done it for many, many years. For 70 years in exile, they had not done it. Before that, also, long time ago, they had stopped celebrating the festival of booths. Once a year, in seventh month, they were supposed to go out of their homes, even if they had nice houses, they were supposed to go and live in the tent, in the roof of the house they were supposed to make, or out open air, they were supposed to make tents, and for 7 days, live in the tents and celebrate to remind them of something in the past, something that had happened in the past. And they did it. When they celebrated the Feast of the Booth. They remembered the past. And this is a beautiful thing. This is one of the problem that often we have, that we do not remember what God has done in our life. You know, when I was early Christian life, I used to read Bible and I used to be very upset with the people of Israel. People of Israel came out of Egypt and they had seen huge miracles in Egypt, then in the wilderness. But then there is no water. And everybody grumbles. They are so angry. They are upset with God. And grumble against Moses, against God, saying, "You wanted to kill us. That's why you brought us here." And then God does an enormous miracle, provides water for 2 million people in the desert. Impossible thing. Okay, now I think they have seen it. Now they will not grumble anymore. They will believe God. After a few days, they have no food. Again, people grumble. And God gets angry, provides them what they want. Then they said, "Oh, this is terrible, manna, not good. What about meat? What about onion, garlic, all these things we used to eat? Kill Moses and kill all the prophets and let's go back to Egypt." You know, I thought, what kind of people is this? Why don't they remember the great miracles in Egypt, the parting of Red Sea, all the faithful provision of God? Enormously difficult people. People of Israel, I'll never be like them, that they forget God. And then I realize often, so many times, our life also is like that, that we forget the goodness of God, the greatness of God. The booths reminded them where they came from. And it's very, very important for us, no matter where we are now, to remind ourselves where we came from. You know, and if I sit with you, each of you, your family will have a story of where God has brought you from. You know, God has brought us from enormous, difficult and tough times to a blessing now we have. But one of the problem with human beings is that we forget. Festival of Booth reminded them. It reminded them where they came from. It also reminded them that they were aliens and strangers in this world. You know, that is a beautiful thing also to remind ourselves. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob had received the enormous promise of a promised land. God said, "You look right, left, front, back, everywhere your eyes go, I'll give you this land as a promised land. Your descendants will grow too numerous to count. You will have a huge number of people and you live in this land." But nothing was given by them, by God to them. Okay? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob lived with a promise, but no land. They lived in the tents continually and did not own anything. When Jacob died, he asked Joseph to bury me with a small piece of land that we have bought. But that's all they had. The promise was big, but the blessing was not yet given to them. When Israel got that land, they were reminded to live in the tent, to remember that whatever we have today, we have something for looking forward to. So all the people who are living in your own houses, in a comfortable places, it's good for us to remember that this is a temporary place, that we are still aliens and strangers in this world, that this is not a permanent home. We are not going to be forever here. Okay? If eternity is very, very long, then this is a very short time. 60, 70, 80 years if we are going to live in this house, then it's a very short time we are going to live. So booths reminded us, tents remind us that we don't become so settled here in this life and that there is a life to come. There is a permanent home that God is going to bring us and we are going to live permanently, long term with God's people. People also were weeping when they were celebrating this, you know. Joy and sorrow was together. And the leaders had to tell them not to weep. They said, "This is a day God has given us, a joyful time." It was nice that people remembered after hearing the God's word that how sinful, how bad they had been and how much they must have hurt God. You know, until you read God's word, you don't realize. And then until you come together and read God's word, you don't realize some of the truths of God's word. You know, so it's good to read God's word at home, but it's good to read with God's people together, because there are a lot of things in God's word that you do not understand unless you meet together. You know, last week only, one Dalit scholar is there in Lucknow. He said very interesting thing. He never believed in God all these years, but he read Bible as a book of philosophy. And he was fascinated with Gospels. And he said he must have read Gospel 100 times, you know, so many times continually. And he was so impressed with Jesus, his philosophy, his high thinking. And he's so amazed. He told me that most of the religious and leaders have written enormous book. Gautam Buddha, who started the Buddhist religion before 500 before years before Christ, he came. They have 49 volumes of his teachings, you know, enormous teaching. But he said he was so shocked. He put all the words of Jesus together. He thought if you remove the repetition of Jesus' words, in 4 gospel, he found about 3,200 words are there of Jesus. And he was very shocked that with 3,200 words, half of the world today is influenced by Jesus' thought. So he said, what happened? What did he do that Jesus influenced half of the world by saying very little things? You know, not filling volumes. He himself didn't write even a single book. His disciples only wrote. And John mentioned, he remembers, that there is so much thing that Jesus did and said, but only this much is written for you. Only that much was given to us about Jesus, and from that, half of the world follows Jesus's or somehow influence. But he said very interesting thing to me. He said, Moses, all these 50 years I have read Bible and Jesus, but I did not understand the Bible and Jesus until I met you. And I was very surprised. I said, I'm very surprised you to say that. He said, yeah, it didn't make sense, all this reading scripture and Bible and Jesus's words, until I met Christians and saw their church and fellowship, and then I understood. And he says, I was very attracted to Jesus after that only. You know, so that was very, very fascinating. You know, Word of God is a living Word of God. It's a very beautiful thing. But to read in the context of God's people, to meet together and read God's Word is a different thing. Because your life is actually the interpretation of the Scripture. Okay, Jesus, Bible says, love husband, love your wife, and wife, love husband, submit to one each other and all that. But how does it work? When I come and live in your family, I know how it works. You know, there are many things in the Bible do not make sense, living by faith and many other things, until you meet people. Give up your life, sell everything and follow Jesus. Does it work? How does it work? See somebody's life in mission, and then you will understand. There are a lot of things that makes sense when we come together. And it's very beautiful that the preachers, leaders told them not to weep, but to enjoy. You know, that was a very good thing. Enjoy your good food, wine, and share some of those with you who did not have anything to bring. Don't be sad. This is a special day for the Lord, and He will make you happy and strong. That's a nice thing. You know, Christianity is not only of seriously reading scripture and following God, but it's also of celebration, of coming together and worshiping Christ. In my early Christian life, I had very seriously misunderstood Christianity. I thought Christianity was not a fun thing. It was a serious thing. You know, it is a spiritual thing, and spiritually you have to look little serious. You can't just be funny. And that was not a good thing. That was a bad thing. You know, somebody pointed out, I didn't realize that until somebody pointed out and said, you need to change your testimony. I said, why? What is wrong with my testimony? You know, and that's how we give testimony. I'll say, I used to, as a young boy, I used to have a lot of fun, and we used to go out and bunk the school and go in the market and cities and find and watch movies and all that. And we had a lot of fun. But then Jesus talked to me and he gave me life. I repented of my sins and I came to Christ, and please pray for my spiritual life. And somebody came to me and said, you are giving completely wrong view. Huh? No young people will come to Christ, because most of them will think you are more happy before you came to Christ than now. No, poor guy. Why he came to Christ? He was such a doing nice thing. Man. I mean, he was really happy. And now, so I said, okay, I must change now. I mean, giving a wrong impression to people because I'm enormously happy. God, I mean, my heart is bursting with Jesus. But somehow I thought I must look serious when I'm standing before people and not show them. You know, so that is a problem also. I mean, some people give some impression of marriage like that, no? We used to go for outreach and prayer and worship, and we used to have a lot of fun in the church, and we brought a lot of people to Christ. After that, I got married, and now we have 2 children. Please pray for my family. And people say, poor guy, he used to really serve God, and he was doing so well when he was single. Why did he get married? But that is a problem. Somehow we think that serious things are serious and we should give that impression. That is beautiful in scriptures. Tony Campolo wrote that book, Kingdom of God is a Party, and I was so blessed to read that. You know, it's very true. Kingdom of God, Jesus spent so much time in parties that they call him a glutton and a drunkard, friend of tax collector and sinner. That was a very beautiful thing that Jesus did. And that is what India also needs. You know, people suffer enormously. People suffer injustice, and they think religion is a bad thing, that religion only enslaves people, that it makes them to do what they are not supposed to do, they don't want to do, and they force them into a slavery. One Hindu philosopher told me, if there was no God, our Dalit people would never have suffered. You know, this whole slavery is because of the whole concept of God. If there was no God, we would have no problem. Because our people believe in God, because they believe in sin and punishment and hell, that they have to go through enormous amount of slavery and do it. They have to serve the high caste, they have to serve the Hindu religion, the priest, because they are told that if you do this faithfully, you'll go to heaven. But nobody gave them the idea that God loves them, that God is love, that he cares for them, that he sent his son into this world to die for you so that you will not live in this life, but you will go out and enjoy, that you will have great life. I like the byline of the motto that one of the Christian agency called Action Aid has. You know, they write underneath, we believe life before death. And I was so excited when I read that. I thought, wow, this is true. Of course, all of us believe life after death, but none of us often emphasize that there is life before death also. Okay, after death, there is eternal life. But Jesus said, I've come to give life and life abundantly, you know. And this life I'm experiencing now, every day with Jesus is such a sweet day. And I want to tell people about it, you know, that, I mean, whatever happens in heaven, I don't know. But in this life, I don't want to miss the joy, the fellowship, the closeness with God, the beauty of him speaking to me, correcting me, encouraging me, exhorting me. That is life, you know. And I did not live that life before I came to Christ. Now I'm living that life. It's enormously encouraging and exciting life. And I want every Dalit people from my family and my relationship and my church area want to know this Jesus, you know. That they will have no slavery, that they will have enough food, that their clothes and their bodies will be fully covered, and that they will have honor and dignity that I receive in my life as Christian, that they will get that they will be able to follow Jesus. You know, this is my prayer that this will happen. Long way to go. Sometimes I get very discouraged. 250 million people. I don't know how we'll reach them, how we'll make an impact in this society, how we'll transform the whole country. Long, long way to go. Not even a drop in an ocean, what we are doing today. But I know God is going to do that someday. I don't know how he will do that. But until then, let's pay attention to God's word. Let's bring people together. Let's celebrate Christianity. Let's celebrate the church, the fellowship God has given us. Let's celebrate the eternal God that is with us, the Holy Spirit in our life. And let the world know that we can be different. The church can be different. If God is with us, let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for this time together and worship you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy. We pray that you'll guide us, Lord. Thank you for a beautiful example of people of Nehemiah's time, how they worship you, how they read your word and then celebrated with all their zeal, such celebration that your word says from the time of Joshua till now it had not happened. Very strange that in times of King Solomon and David, in the great riches, they forgot to celebrate the festival of booths. But when the suffering came, they remembered to do it. We pray that such thing will not happen to us, that we'll remember, Lord, that we are aliens and strangers in this world, that we are people of God. One day we'll go to our eternal home and enjoy that. And we pray that you'll help us. Help us to share this with people who do not have. In our world here, in Brighton Hove, and in UK, Lord, and around the world, and in India as they are involved, Lord, we pray that we'll be able to take this good news and reach many people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.